we left off on, what, page 36? Okay. All right, so we've been talking about healing and everything that happens. I want to touch on a very important part, that the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this, that it's not up to us. Holy Spirit's the one who opens up the Word of God to us. Without Him, we couldn't even begin to comprehend the things that He has, let alone have faith in it. In Matthew 16, verse 16, it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but the Father which is in heaven. So the Father reveals to us that Jesus is the Christ. It's a revelation that comes through Him. We don't make it up. Peter was just answering a question that he knew, hey, He's the Christ. And Jesus said, you didn't think that up yourself, but the Father revealed it to you. In John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. As it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. So the Father is doing the drawing, and one of the means he does this is through the gospel of grace. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it's in your notes there, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the call that the Father has sent out is the message of the grace of Christ. And we're saved through the sanctifying work of that Holy Spirit. So He's working in our lives. The Father's drawing us through the gospel. And in Jeremiah 31:33 and Isaiah 54:13, it talks about being taught by God. And I believe that that's accomplished through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who establishes His laws in our heart. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, Paul's writing, he says, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So that covenant is under that one Spirit. It's a covenant of the Spirit, not of the letter, and the Spirit is the one who gives us life. Familiar scripture. I almost hate reading this because people, I know that. But when you really think of what this scripture, next scripture says, it is so packed full of stuff that we really need to take it to heart and meditate on it. Chew it over. Because it says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You say, well, I don't know that He has revealed all that stuff to me. Then you need to go to Him, because that's what He wants to give us. He wants to reveal to us the things by His Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we're talking about healing being in the covenant. We need to know the things that are freely given to us by God. And the Spirit reveals that stuff. And so it's more than just the head knowledge, the things that you've heard today and in the last 8 other weeks. You hear those truths, but it's the Spirit who makes them alive in your heart. How many times have you read certain scriptures and you just kind of read over it, and then one day you're going, it's like, wow, man, that really comes alive. That's the Holy Spirit. And these truths are the same way, where you can have it in your head, and yeah. And all of a sudden, one day, it's like, oh, that's what he means. It's like, yeah, that's what he means. He's now made it real to you. And so this is saying a lot about what the Spirit of God is going to do, that that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. He that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To an unsaved person, reading the Bible sometimes can seem like reading a phone book. I know before I got saved, the Spirit of God was drawing me. I was reading the Bible. And I did a lot of that hop, skip, jump stuff, just trying to look through it. I get on, and Hezekiah begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. It's like, oh, this is real good. It has meaning for us when we come to Christ and he begins to make those things known, because there's some truths that come out of those name lists that can help you comprehend other spiritual truths and the timing of God. But to an unsaved person, not so much. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens up our understanding. Now, can we as Christians generate faith by our mental efforts? I believe you'll get a headache. Because if faith comes by hearing the word, isn't the Holy Spirit the one who's involved in illuminating word in our hearts and causing faith to grow in our hearts? So it's the Holy Spirit that's involved in all of this. If there are truths that have come out that have penetrated your heart and made something alive, that's the Holy Spirit doing that, taking his word and making things alive. If you're still puzzled on the stuff, then you need to search it out. There are truths that I've spent probably a good 15 years or so searching. They've been on the back burner. Somebody would say, this way or that, this. But nothing was ever really revealed in my heart that I know that this is what it is. I just kept pursuing it. And little by little, the Holy Spirit put little blocks here and there, built things up, and all of a sudden it was like, I see that. I've been searching for this answer. I wanted it 15 years ago, but he had to establish truths in my heart that I could grasp a hold of it. And now it's with me. It's not just a fleeting thing. It's something that he builds within you. So the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Even Jesus did what the Father told him to do. So how much more should we pay attention to what the Father is saying to us by his Holy Spirit? How many think Jesus blew it or missed it? I don't think so. How many of us blow it or miss it when we, well? So we should be paying a little more attention, because he's going to be moving through us to do these things. And again, it's almost like anything that God does. It never seems to come at what we would consider an opportune time. Go love your neighbor. Well, Yeah, I see he's got a need, but we were going to go do, and the Holy Spirit just says, just go over there. Yeah, but, you know, because your mind is already geared to head this way, and God's wanting us to see if we'll be obedient. It never seems opportune. There might be a few times that it does, but a lot of it, he's looking to see if we're going to respond to him. Jesus in John 8:28 said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone. I always do what pleases him. John 12:49, I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know what his command. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. How many of us can say we do that? I've eaten a lot of shoe leather in the last 40 years, in spite of knowing Christ. Foot and mouth. But Jesus said, I just do what the Father tells me to say. That's why we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, so we can be saying the things that need to be said to somebody who's struggling with a healing need, struggling with believing for healing, not understanding healing. John 15:4 says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It has to remain in the vine, and you can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. And we remain in him by walking in his Spirit and doing the things that are pleasing to him. So what things should we understand about faith? We have to acknowledge our own weakness and inabilities. Remember, the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 11:12, Paul said he would rather glory in his infirmities so that the power of Christ could rest upon him. We will not walk in faith as long as we're depending on ourselves. It has to be dependence upon him, but action on our part. So we got to find out God's plan, live and act accordingly. The ways that we want to go, the ways of man, will lead to death, but the path and plan that God has will last. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when Christians are struggling with big and heavy burdens, it sometimes makes me wonder how much of this are they putting on themselves. Where Christian walk is such a struggle. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. That makes me just wonder what's going on. Have they really learned that Christ has taken their sins, all that stuff off of them, or are they trying to walk kind of in a relationship with Christ but kind of carrying the rest of it? We've got to find out God's plan and walk according to it. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And when you read the chapter above that, it talks about don't let your sun go down on your wrath, don't hold grudges. Don't be involved in fornication, coarse joking. He lists a whole bunch of stuff before he gets down to this. And that's showing us what the will of the Father is, at least a portion of it. He doesn't want this stuff going on in our hearts. So there are some things that we can find out from Scripture that are very clear. This is the will of God. And so we should take those and walk in them, and the things that we struggle with, well, does God really want me to do this? You need to continue searching it out. In some cases, you need to just get some counsel from leadership or from somebody that you know knows the Word of God, can give you scriptural guidance that's solid, because we want to walk according to His will, and it's all right in there. It may seem daunting, well, yeah, but I got this problem. How am I supposed to find it in how many pages are there? There's a lot. Quick fix is to read Book of Proverbs once a month. Today's the 13th. You just read the 13th chapter. Tomorrow, I do that, and if I miss a day, I don't get bogged down and try and backlog everything. I missed some. Now I just pick up where I'm at. I'll catch it again next month. But there's so much stuff in there that will help you in your daily life, the practical things. Scripture in James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. We have to take the promises of God and use them. One example is resisting the devil. You can wish the devil will leave you alone, but the Bible says draw near to God and resist the devil. There's an action on our part. First, we draw near to God, and then we resist so that we can begin. Because you can sit there and go, oh, I wish he would just leave me alone. I wish he would leave me alone. He just bothers me so bad. Stop whining. Draw near to God and resist him. Say, Lord, I need to just stand in you. I need to be walking with you. And I need you to be standing behind me when I say get out of here. When the children of Israel took Jericho, Lord said it'd be delivered into their hands, told them what they needed to do. They acted on that word, and they marched around, and it wasn't because of their marching and their sound that the walls fell. It was because of the power of God, and they believed what God had said, and they responded to him. Another thing is God doesn't always answer in the same way. Got scriptures in there, 2 Samuel 15, 17 through 25, which we're not going to go into. But it's two situations where David was dealing with the Philistines. One time God said, go over here, and when you see the wind moving through the mulberry bush, then go. Now that seemed like, okay, that worked. So next time the enemy comes, I'm going to go under the mulberry bush and wait till it moves. We have that tendency. We box God in. And all this worked. It was wonderful. And we were just doing this. And so let's just do this again. You get into rites and almost superstition. Kind of like people in there. I always wear my lucky football jersey when my team is playing. Your jersey means nothing. It has no influence. But we can almost get into these spiritual things of, oh, yeah, this is when God moves. And he's over there. Because he told David the next time, David said, what do you want me to do? He said, this is what I want you to do. Go around behind, send an ambushment. It was a different plan. We have to be sensitive to God and not just box him in on how he has done it in the past. He might do it the same way. He might not. Just need to listen. He might tell you to spit in their eye. Yeah, I hope I'm not the one needing the healing in my eyeball at that time. I hear something go and rubbing it in my eyes. No, thank you. But what if you're the one that's supposed to do it? Now you got to think about that. That seems really weird. Or to make a little bit of mud, put it on their eyeball. But Jesus said, I do what the Father tells me. It's not always the same. We can see it through his life. So, be open. Faith is a title deed to what we hope for. Romans 8:24 and 25 show us that what we hope for is not seen. Faith is the assurance, the evidence, the title deed to what cannot be seen. That's another reason why human reasoning can't grasp the things that faith can. Hebrews 11th chapter has a lot of examples of those who were told things that they couldn't see, but by faith they saw them afar off and they embraced them. They held on to those things. they were persuaded of them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, this place is not my home. Sometimes it's hard for me to think that. I'm just being honest, because this is the only home I've known. This is what I'm used to. And I'm so practical, I start thinking of sitting on a cloud playing a harp, and that's weird to me. I don't think that's what heaven's going to be like. I've heard somebody say that God has work for us, and I'll be happy with that, because I like to stay busy. I don't know. So my picture of heaven is probably a whole lot different than some of yours. But it's hard for me to picture that. I haven't seen any visions. And so the practical side of me just has a real hard time seeing that. All I know is that Jesus did save me. I've got him. And so whatever comes is going to be good. And so I just kind of leave that up to him. He'll take care of that part of it. When people start thinking about all the things, I don't know how we're going to recognize everybody. So what's going to happen to those who have been married multiple times because a spouse died? You know, some people think, okay, well, I'll be with my spouse in heaven. It says we're going to be like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. So it's kind of like, okay, well, will I recognize her? And, you know, so you can go real weird on some thinking. Right, Abby? We were just talking before class, and she just talked about her mind races off to all kinds of pictures, even when she begins praying and being before the throne, like, oh, okay, well, got the throne, and will more than one person be able to sit on Jesus' lap, and oh, what would be over there? But I do believe and hold on to the truth that life in Christ is eternal. We have him. He's alive today. I can't picture all of it. He'll have to help me with that. But I am persuaded that those things are true. In Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham, then he believed in the Lord. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then here's a Old Testament definition of the Hebrew word. It's a verb meaning be firm, build up, support, nurture, or establish. The primary meaning is that of providing stability and confidence like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. Been trying to tell you that the whole time. In fact, we just sang a song Sunday. I forget what it was, but it talked about something about being in the arms of Jesus. And I started thinking about this definition because that's what faith is. You're resting in his arms, confident that he's got that thing. And that's why when we're trying to work up faith, I'm wondering if what we really have is faith or just head knowledge. That we need to just come to Jesus and just spend time with him. Again, the thing in spending time with him is not necessarily pursuing the healing or the thing that you need. It's spending time with him, because if you're so focused on your one need, you might fail to hear what he's saying about other areas of your life that would be necessary for you to have that taken care of. So it's just a matter of coming before him and saying, Jesus, I got a whole bunch of needs, but here I am. I'm just wanting to spend time with you. I'm wanting to know you. I want to hear you. I want you to speak to me. I want to be able to praise you. Those are all parts of our worship, our devotion to him. And sometimes just being quiet before him, letting him talk to you, or just meditating on his word, talking to him while you're reading it. However you do it, there's no set pattern for everybody that this is the way you should pray or the best time you should pray. Best time you should pray is the one that works out best for you in your daily life. Some are morning, some are evening, some do it at noon. David woke up in the middle of the night to praise God. That one's a little tougher. I don't think there's too many people that do that very often. But it is something that's happened. So now I've got 6 steps that have helped others to get to a place of healing. And this is from the book, The Sick Are Healed by Charles S. Price, who I really enjoy his books and his ministry. Again, I'm not sure 100% that I agree with everything. There might be a few scriptures that I probably wouldn't use in that context. I'm a little pickier about making sure a scripture actually fits, but again, I'm looking back to the time that he was in, roughly 1920s into the 40s. Things were being revealed to them back then. But the guy had a ministry where he was in an auditorium in Canada and they were breaking out the windows and they were hollering in saying, "Hey, hey, hey, we're not being malicious. We just can't hear you." People were so drawn to his ministry that thousands came. And I like him because his heart, he could see 500 people get healed and he'd go home sorrowful, talking to the Lord about the ones that weren't. So it wasn't a glory trip for him. Again, I've seen some other men that I respected and then sometime later began to lose some respect because they got heads bigger than could go through a door. Pride elevates them. In Corinthians, it talks about it. It says, don't you know that what you don't have anything of your own? What you have has been given to you. So whatever gifts, talents, abilities that we have, they're given by God to be able to minister freely to the body of Christ. One of mine is teaching. You see on my notes, I don't know if I have it on these. No, because I didn't have a cover letter. But the other Bible school stuff, feel free to copy it. Just keep them in context. Spread it out. I don't care. Well, you won't get any money that way. I don't need any money. I got a job. Makes all my bills go away. Keeps me happy. This guy, there's something about him that just really strikes a chord in my heart. So if you ever get any of his books, he's got The Real Faith, The Sick Are Healed. Had to go online to find them. They're out of print, but you can still find some copies. I believe they're very encouraging. I encourage you to, again, check them with the scriptures, but he's said some stuff in his books that have really provoked me in my own heart in continuing to pursue understanding and seeking to have the Spirit of God move in and through me in the same way. So this is what he said. Get a hold of a promise and stand on it. Recognize that it's for you. Don't try to cover the whole world with that promise, but tell the Lord in his infinite mercy and love that he has condescended to give that promise to you. It's your priceless possession. When you realize it, you'll treasure it in your heart more than you've ever treasured any jewel in your life. You'll hold it so close, you'll never let it go. You'll declare, it's mine, mine, mine. Again, because we've seen the faith movement, take a hold of a promise and stand on it, and I've done it myself, where stood on a promise, not because I believed it, but because in my head, that's the truth, and I need to hang on, and I'm doing it in my own strength. I believe as you understand what he says in his books, He'll tell you to get a hold of this promise, see that it's real, let it become real to you through the Holy Spirit by spending time with Jesus, because that's where he sends people. Charles Price in his books, if you don't get healed, he says, you need to just go home and talk to Jesus. Spend time with him. And he'll come back a few days later and he'll say, there's something different about you, brother. Oh, I've been with Jesus. I've been to the hill of surrender or valley of surrender. And I know he's going to heal me tonight. That doesn't sound like, I believe hard enough. And he talks about people where one lady came to ministry and the Lord told her this was her night. And the guy that brought her there said, should I come pick you up again tonight? And she said, no, I think I'll take the train. And he's like, all right, yeah, whatever. She goes in, gets prayed for. And she says, I left the wheelchair. Well, she left it because she knew in her heart that Jesus was going to do something. At another meeting sometime after that, some lady comes up and says, Brother Price, can you pray for me? I've left the wheelchair at home. She's duplicating what the other lady did without the assurance in her heart. And he knew she wasn't getting healed. See, and I've fallen for that. I've tried to duplicate because of what somebody else has had in their life and because they're real, and I believe them, I believe their lifestyle. And it kind of swept me into it, but I never really had it in my heart, and I'd end up paying the price for that. We need to just learn to hear him, have him speak to us. You see something that he says is real in the scripture, take it to him and talk to him about it. Don't go running off. Say, Lord, make this real to me. Talk to me about this thing. Show me, enlighten me on this. Your Holy Spirit is given to enable us to see freely the things that you've given us. I need to comprehend this in my heart. Take it to him. The second step, bring your burden, your problem, your need to the Lord and leave it there. Refuse to worry about it, whether or not there's any manifestation of divine healing power. Hold to the Lord, hold the Lord to his promise and tell him that you've laid your burden at his nail-pierced feet. He's the burden bearer. The chastisement of our peace was on him. He assumed our sins. That's the reason why we don't have to carry them anymore. He died our death and gave us life. He bore our sickness, carried our sorrows. Because of the greatness of his heart and love, he invites us to come with our burdens and leave them at his feet. So many times we bring our burdens to the Lord, intercede, supplicate, then promptly take them away with us, only to bring them back with us the following night. To do so is totally unscriptural, shows a lack of faith in God. Bring your burdens and lay them at his nail-pierced feet. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, though all the world be false, your promises are sure. And again, if you go and you leave your burden at his feet, and then you find yourself still carrying it, just come to him and say, Jesus, I don't know why I haven't let this go. Minister to me. Show me. Am I believing something? Am I not seeing something about your salvation that would help me just to be able to release this thing? Don't do the thing, okay, well, I don't have a burden. I don't have a burden. And you're just sinking under the weight of it. I don't have a burden. Well, take it to him. And if you find yourself carrying it, come back to him. But don't do the, I don't have it. It's gone. I know it's gone. because I believe it, I'm believing hard enough that it's gone. No, you're not. You're carrying it. Do the real thing and just go to him to where you can finally drop it. Because when you drop it, you don't carry it anymore, and your step is lighter. You've got joy in your heart. I like this little poem here. When we see the lily spinning in distress, taking thought to manufacture loveliness, when we see the birds all building barns for store, 'twill be time for us to worry, not before. The third step, put your trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in feeling or manifestation or in any physical demonstration. Worry looks at self, but faith looks to God. Fretting looks down to the earth and beholds its coldness and its meanness. Trust looks at the skies, sees the stars of hope. He speaks in much more flowery language than I do. So, the morning star of the promise that heralds the coming of the Son of Righteousness. When we put our trust in the Lord, we shall discover that our worry will have gone. Don't think of self, but keep your eyes fast on Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. That's a sure thing. The fourth step, delight yourself in the Lord. Has it ever occurred to you that you can never delight yourself in the Lord unless you're standing on promises? You can't come up to this fourth step unless you've taken the other three. Delight and worry don't mix. Unless there's trust in the Lord and confidence in his promises, there could never be delight. On the other hand, it's almost impossible to climb up the first three steps and not put your foot on the fourth rung of the ladder. Delight is something that comes because doubt is gone. And again, it's not, okay, I'm just going to praise him, that'll make the doubt go away. No, it's because the other things have become real, and your heart just seems to be ascending into a place where the Spirit of God is ministering to you. We take all these things sometimes and we make them, okay, well, I did the first step, I did the second step, I don't see this thing happening. Well, that's because you're trying to do them like a 3 to 6 point message, and that doesn't always work. You see these books on 10 points that will change your marriage. There's some truth in those things, but some people will lockstep, and I did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Our marriage is still rotten. I did all those things. Well, they didn't have the heart behind it. It's our heart behind it. Remember we talked about what's the soil? It's our heart. The heart behind all of these things is the important key. And it's at this point that faith really begins to take hold. Faith believes before it receives and expresses itself in joy. Faith says thank you on the basis of the fact that the gift has been promised and gets so happy about it that it commences to praise. Anybody can feel delighted about it after the gift's been received, but it takes real faith to delight oneself in the gift on the basis of the promise. Whenever I come across people who have prayed through until they have touched the throne and who are shouting the victory, I see people in whose lives faith is operating in a mighty way. And that's where he tried to point people. That's, again, these are taken from his book. The fifth step, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Intercession has its place, but there must come a time when intercession ceases and praise commences. Supplication will reach the ears of God, but the answer comes on the wings of faith and trust. There might not be very much faith in prayer, give me, Lord, but there certainly has to be faith when you say, thank you, Lord. Oh, that the saints of God would learn the lesson of resting in the Lord and waiting, even if we have to wait patiently, patiently for him. We have his blessed word to assure us that he will give us the desires of our heart. There's a secret place of rest God's saints alone may know. Though thou shalt not find it east or west, though seeking to and fro, a cell where Jesus is the door, his love the only key. Who enter will go out no more, but there with Jesus be. That's why where we want to be, with Jesus. And the last step he had included was give God the glory. Don't compare your faith with the faith of others. Don't become spiritually proud. Don't allow self-satisfaction to exalt you in your own esteem more than what you really are. Our blessed Master is the author of every good and perfect gift. To him we owe our everything. Our praise, our adoration, to bow the knee in reverence and worship. God has condescended to talk to man. Divinity has breathed upon humanity. The jewel of heaven has been given to the poor, undeserving creatures of the earth. Always give God the glory. So because healing is included in the atonement, we can appropriate healing. It's part of our inheritance. If it's not in the atonement, it hasn't been purchased. And every healing that comes is only by the mercy of God. So you never know when mercy drops are falling. You just wouldn't know. You wouldn't have confidence. Should I pray for this one? I believe, and again, I believe this, but at the same time, are we seeing every person that we pray for healed? No. So do we stop praying? Do we keep seeking? That's it. If each one of us is seeking God in a greater way, some of you will be stirred in gifts. I believe we have at least one person that does have the gifts of healing in our church. And I think they're realizing it finally. Does it always work? Not everybody that they pray for gets healed. Not everybody that you pray for gets healed. But God is wanting to stretch us out and grab a hold of us and say, look, I want to teach you what I have freely given you so that you can walk in it. So that you can move. When I tell you to move, you can do those things. But if healing is in the atonement, we can come with boldness, saying, God, that's a promise of yours. How many of you have ever used 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? How many have used it more than once?
Only one.
Well, why do we come to that? It's a promise. We're refreshing our hearts and our minds, saying, God, I'm struggling with this, but I know you forgive sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. That's what we need to do with healing. Learn that it is ours, but right now we might be going to him more often saying, God, we're not seeing the healings taking place. Make it personal first. Say, Lord, is something in my heart or understanding keeping me from being used by you? Am I not listening to you? It says desire spiritual gifts. That word desire means to be fervent. Well, what spiritual gifts? Gifts of healing, working, and miracles are two of them. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I could be used with that. Yes, you can. And you say, well, I'm not spiritual enough. You can be a babe in Christ and be used in it. It says he disperses them as he wills. So if he says to desire him, who's he looking for? He's looking for those that are desiring to be used by him and saying, oh, there's a guy. There's a lady right there once. That's the heart that he's looking for. So it depends on how bad you want it. You know, in the natural, when you really want something, you harness your energies to go for that thing. Spiritually, that's what he's wanting us to do. Just harness. Say, God, I want to be used. Not for my glory, I want to be used because it shows the world that the Spirit of God is alive today, because I can't do the things that you can do. All right, last paragraph. We'll be done. The faith movement brought out some good things regarding healing and the working of God in our lives today. With this movement, though, has been a lack of biblical ministry to those who have not been healed. The basic statement of you don't have enough faith and you need to have more faith has produced the idea in people that if they believe hard enough, they would increase in faith. Many have gone through mental gymnastics, trying to believe and produce faith through their own efforts. In failing to be able to do so, many have been discouraged or disheartened and have believed that healing is not for them. We've learned fairly successfully how to minister and strengthen those who struggle to walk with Christ as new creation. We turn to passages to encourage, instruct, and exhort them in the fact that we're in a process of growing into Christ's image, and it happens by the renewing of our minds and by us learning to put off the old man and put on a new man. This is because we see clearly that Christ has redeemed us, and we know that our sins are totally dealt with in Christ. Knowing what Christ has accomplished in our salvation gives us many tools to use in strengthening the brethren. Do we have difficulty in ministering to those who struggle with healing because we don't know what Christ has accomplished for us regarding physical healing? So the purpose of this lesson is to learn the truth about healing being included in our salvation, as well as areas that are defined in scriptures as things that would hinder our receiving from the Lord. In learning what things hinder and what things will help us to have open hearts, we'll learn how to grow in our own faith, as well as learning to minister to the needs of those who struggle with healing. We will do more than say you need more faith. We'll learn to give solid truth and encouragement while directing them to always keep their focus on the Master. And this primary verse I've quoted many times, Psalm 123:1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy on us. Primary focus is always looking to the Lord. And when we minister to others with God's word, we give them tools to be able to see things from God's perspective, to give them hope. We'll help them in their relationship with the Lord, in their growth, teaching them how to turn their eyes onto Jesus. So that concludes the teaching. We had some questions last week. If there's any questions that have come up during the week, I'd be more than happy to answer if I can. No questions? Everybody's got it down. Take it to heart. I encourage you to spend time with it. Like I said, there are things. I taught the book of Romans because that was over 15 years of trying to understand who is the old man, what's the old man, how's he related to the law, what happened to the law. And that's the one that God gave me 15 years prior to that, when I was sitting there praying about it, and he started showing me, and I was trying to grab for paper, and I was like, no, I better just sit and listen. And he ran it through me, and it was like, oh, yes, yes, yes. And then it was gone. I couldn't remember a single thing. But what it did was it stirred me, because he showed me ahead of time, it's real, it's ties together, and I needed to search it out. I needed to invest in it. Remember, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. So take these notes, meditate on them. Kirk's notes, meditate on them, think about them. Think about the things that God is doing and wanting to do, and how it's going to affect you and what he wants you to be doing.